Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust thee in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Study to show yourself, approved unto God, workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. On the back table, I also put out quite a few things. I've got a study we did earlier this year in May, the Doctrine of Salvation Revised, which has a lot of information. It's probably not an absolute closure on the study of salvation. I think Dr. Chafer in his Systematic Theology has nearly an entire volume dedicated to soteriology. So what you have is a few pages here that I've tried to succinctly distill that. On page 3, you'll probably notice if you picked one up, we have the three phases of salvation, so they are described there, and various other aspects of salvation. So if you're new with us or you're interested in the information, I have the scope of salvation on the first page, and then I have many, many aspects of it, as well as what's sometimes called past, present, and future salvation. Some have said saved in the past from the penalty of sin, some saved from the power of sin moment by moment, and ultimately saved from the very presence of sin. And so I've tried to include a lot of different things. The Doctrine of Salvation, if you don't have it, you should have a copy, because and review it periodically, because it's an area that some people are extremely weak in their understanding, even among evangelicals. Well, we're looking at the study of cults. I termed it the identification and the witness to the cults. I mentioned in the first hour the fact that the reason people get into cults and heresies of one sort or another, religions, if you will, is because they don't know the Bible. Bottom line, if you study the Bible in a setting such as this, where we go verse by verse, category by category, we develop the history, we teach systematic theology, all the principles of Scripture, and as Isaiah said, here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. If you study that way, and you do it for a prolonged period of time, let's say a year or two, you should be inoculated, if you will, if I can use that term, against many of the cults. Although today the cults are becoming more and more subtle, they're moving into this area of mysticism, and of course they would parallel things like, well, you know, Elijah had visions, and you know, these other, Daniel had visions, and they have modern day supposedly visionaries and mediums who hook up with what they call the avatars, and so these mediums claim to be of the same prophetic capabilities as the prophets of old, and of course they are not. And then you have to compare or test the scriptures against the spirit, test the spirit to see if they're saying different things. Usually you can determine pretty quickly. We've tried to give you some of the tenets in page 3.3, some of the tenets and particulars and peculiarities of the cults, but number 4 is probably the most important point in the whole study of the cults, because these are the questions, and if you remember a couple of these, it'll probably keep you out of difficulty with these people. And so I wanted to spend a little time on these. And the first one is the most important. You've got to know your Bible. And basically, when you ask these people if they'd come to you with some kind of rigmarole, philosophy, cult, religion, you name it, mysticism or vision from God, hearing the voice of God, do they base their teaching on the revelations or secret writings or manifestations other than the 66 books in the Bible? Now, there are pseudepigraphical writings. There are some books written in the period of the Old Testament, books written in the period of the New Testament that were non-canonical, not part of the 66 books. The Catholic Bible, so-called Douay Bible, has a number of books that are non-canonical. Most of them are pretty wild and woolly and weird, but first, we said, was the first Maccabees, fairly accurate historically. Second Maccabees, not quite quite as good, but still a little accuracy historically. But all the rest of them are pretty well out in the woods. I'm trying to remember which one it was. I can't remember right now, but one of them at the end says, if you like my little tale, fine, but if you don't, that'll be all right. You know, that's what he writes, and I'm going, this is Bible? I mean, even the guy himself thought, well, maybe you'll like it, and maybe you didn't. It sounds like somebody wrote a novel. But that's part of the Catholic Bible, and many of the things that the Roman Catholics endorse and teach are based on these non-canonical books. So 66 books, no Book of Mormon, no Pearl of Great Price, no Catholic addended Bibles, no ancient writings about the life of Adam before the fall, and all of those things are spurious, and there are many of those out there. You can usually in these book clubs, you can order the secret books that weren't in the Bible, the books that they don't want you to know. That there's a reason for that. They're garbage. They're, you know, if you want to read novels, that's fine, but they're not Bible. We said the first book of Enoch possibly has some biblical connection, first of all, because Jude quotes out of the first book of Enoch, so some of that may be accurate, at least the verses he quoted. The rest of it, we don't know. The Coptic Church takes the book of Enoch, first Enoch, as being a part of their Bible, but it hasn't been incorporated because it's pretty wild. It does have a lot of demonism and demon names, and we feel that God just chose to leave that out, even though he mentions something about it in Genesis chapter 6 with the Nephilim and so forth, but that's all we need to really know about that. So all of the writings outside of the Bible. So you need to know your Bible and only your Bible. Sometimes it's good to see some of these other things, to see what they're teaching. I brought in some writing from Tuella. There are probably a multitude of these people who basically are, in the Old Testament, they were the mediums. They connect with what are called the avatars. The avatars, some would think that they are the fallen angels, which they are, but usually they would say angels, but more often than not, they simply call them aliens, highly evolved humans from other galaxies and other star systems, and they're here to protect us from destroying ourselves. And they're talking to people. The interesting thing is they usually use biblical names like Jesus and Mary and Paul and John, and therefore they are co-opting Bible personages, but the things that they write and say in these dictated forms, sometimes through automatic writing, these people go into trances and they hear the voice of Jesus and they write it down, such as Sarah in her Jesus Calling books, and she's written a whole bunch of them now. And so she's the current hot setup, and it's all from the occult. Stay away from these things. And they are mystics, they are hooked up with demons, and people are just falling for it, and the sad thing is, these things are creeping into the church. And people in the church think, oh, these are just so wonderful. Oh, I just get such a warm feeling. Well, the demons like to have you have a warm feeling. And whether you have a warm feeling or not, we don't care. What we want to know is, did you learn anything? Is the Holy Spirit revealing His Word to you? You may feel good about it. You may feel bad about it. But it's the Word of God, and that's what you need, and not some of this nonsense that's out there. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Colossians 2:18 says, let no one keep defrauding you from your prize, that would be the reward, by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels. We would say fallen angels, of course. No elect angel would have you worship. As a matter of fact, when the angel approached John in the book of Revelation, remember, John fell down. The angel said, don't do that. Get up. You don't worship me, you worship the Lord God. I am a servant just like you. So elect angels won't accept worship. Fallen angels, they do. They think that's great. And so that's what it says here. Taking his stand, that is this person who's defrauding you, on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by the fleshly mind. Notice verse 19, and not holding fast to the head, that's Jesus Christ, from whom the entire body, that's the church, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, that'd be us, pastors and communicators, grows with a growth which is from God. And then, of course, he goes on with that. So in Colossians chapter 2, 18, 19, and also verse 23 below, these are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom. They sound good to some people. They, oh, you had a voice and Jesus spoke to you. Oh, what did he say? And they just, you know, Mother Mary, they saw an apparition and the statue spoke to me. I heard her voice as real as you're talking to me now, this kind of thing. Beware of these people. Beware of having these. Now, I don't expect that you as a believer in Jesus Christ will have these visions. These are unbelievers that have these visions. Is it possible a believer could have them? I'd say it's possible, but doubtful. Because you remember Saul in the Witch of Endor episode. He went to the witch, even though they had been banished. He looked one up because he wanted to get an information readout on the combat coming up. And he wanted to talk to Samuel from the dead. So he went to the Witch of Endor, you remember, and thought she would conjure up spirit of Samuel. Well, as it turned out, God permitted Samuel to actually come. And the witch who is the medium, the channeler, she freaks out because that's not her familiar spirit. She was expecting the one that usually speaks, and it was actually Samuel. So she just goes crazy. And Saul, he just thinks, oh, business as usual. This is what she does. She talks. And so Samuel said, Saul, today you're going to be with me in paradise. And so he got the information about his sin unto death upcoming. So there are demons who impersonate people. In that case, it was actually Samuel and not an impersonating demon who was faking it, as it were. So we have verse 23 then down here. So Colossians chapter 2:23, and it says, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. So we have that. Revelation, of course, we're familiar with that, although some people say, well, that's just the book of Revelation. Well, most of what is addressed has to do with the prophetic scenario of the future. Most of these channels who hook up with demons are talking about the future. They're not talking about the past. We already know the past. And they're not talking about Jesus that we know. They're talking about another kind of Jesus. They call it the Jesus presence. And Jesus the Christ had that presence, but you can have it too, because don't you know, you are all gods. And all you need to do is find the godness within you, and that's basically what they teach. So that Jesus was not unusual. He was unusual in that he had this presence of the force, if you will, such as in Star Wars, the force be with you kind of nonsense. So at any rate, Revelation chapter 22, verse 18. 22:18, closing the book of Revelation, says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. Clearly he's talking about prophecy, and the book of Revelation covers every area of prophecy, at least in some detail. Obviously, the book of Daniel adds things, Zechariah, Zephaniah, other books add things, but Revelation is kind of the composite and the conclusion of all prophecy. So most of the people who are hooked up as channelers with these demons are talking about the future. And so that would include most of this book. If anyone adds to them, which is exactly what they do, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. Verse 19, if anyone takes away from the words of this book. Remember, in Revelation says Jesus is the I Am. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is very God. And so these people say, well, he is a God, like the Mormons, or he was just a human being who got the Christ presence within him. And so they say here, they take away from the words of the book of this prophecy. God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which was written in this book. And then John closes and says, yes, these things are true. Jesus is coming quickly, he tells him. And so that's the conclusion of the book of Revelation. So if it's just the book of Revelation, which it seems to be in the context, that's enough. Because most of the prophets that comes from demons is prophecy. It's not history, because history's past. We already know what history is, so they're not going to tell you about the past, except that they deny the reality of the work of Christ for our salvation, or the uniqueness of that work, and they add to it, as the previous verse 18 suggests. So Revelation 22:18 and 19, adding or taking away, and Colossians 2:18, 19, and 23. Also, we have Galatians, so let's go to Galatians. These verses are important. important because we're determining when something is reality and when it is fake news. Ron gave us some fake news today, but he clarified, so. Galatians 1, 6 through 9, and we've seen it before. I am amazed that you, Galatians, so quickly deserting him who called you, Jesus Christ, by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. And many of these have a new gospel, the New Age gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing. Oh, did I skip down? Yeah, that's it. Some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we or an angel from heaven, fallen angel, albeit a demon, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which you have preached, which we have preached to you, let that person be accursed. And verse 9, as we have said before, so I say again, Paul repeats himself like your pastor, if any man is preaching to you, and they will, a gospel contrary to that which you've received, let him be accursed. So Paul clearly indicates in these verses that there are those who are teaching contrary to the gospel, contrary to the principles of truth and so forth that are in the Bible. So that's the number one thing. So these seven questions, do you base your revelation or your understanding, your prophecy on secret writings or manifestations other than the 66 books of the Bible? Now many of them use the Bible, but they distort that same Bible. So that's another side of it. And so they take the Bible and have a what we would call a loose or liberal interpretation where it is non-literal, and therefore that's another thing that they do. Letter B, is your primary evangelistic task the preaching of the gospel? Usually these cults or these organizations are out preaching their particular ideas and philosophies. They're not giving what we call the gospel. Mormons don't come to your door and ask you if you've believed in Jesus Christ as your personal savior. They say, we're with the Church of Latter-day Saints, can we talk to you? And they're going to talk to you about everything, but they don't give you the gospel because they don't believe the gospel as written in the Word of God. They dance all around and they don't give it to you. As taught in the Bible to those who are not of your number. Most of the cults have some philosophy or something they teach to you other than what is the gospel. Jehovah's Witness, what are they teaching? That you'll go into the kingdom. Well, how do you get into the kingdom? Well, you go to the kingdom hall and you come to our services and here's the information, all the information, but no gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you come to Jesus Christ as very God, as the unique Savior of the universe, of the world, they're not there. Romans 1:15, you remember, Paul was clear in Romans chapter 1, very beginning of Romans 1:15 and specifically 16, he says, thus, for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. Verse 16. Because I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and then to the Greek, because God gave it to the Jews. Many of them accepted, but most of them rejected. Then he went to the Gentiles and presented it to them, the gospel. And he doesn't say to everyone who believes and gets baptized, or everyone who believes and gets sanctified first, or everyone who believes and confesses their sin, walks an aisle, does anything. Everyone who what? Believes. The book of John, the Gospel of John, almost 100 times, 99 I think it is, 90 some times, he uses the word believe, believe, believe. Place your faith in, believe. And of course, no place does it say anything other than believe. And that's what he has here in verse 16. And others, of course, we have in 1 Corinthians 15, the entire chapter. And there he speaks about, well, we'll just go over that quickly. You know what it is. 1 Corinthians 15 is the great passage where Paul teaches that confused church of Corinth, confused about so many things, the speaking in languages and the sign gifts, all the other things. They were taking communion unworthily. They were just a mess. They had a guy who was having sexual relations with his mother. I mean, it just goes on and on. The Corinthian church was a mess. And so in the Corinthian church in chapter 15, he says, now. He says that more than one time. Now. I make known to you, brethren, those who are believers, the gospel which I preach to you, which you also received, aorist tense. These are the believers he's addressing, in which also you stand. You're saved and you stand in it, by which also you are now being saved. People think that's phase one. It's not. Our being saved, it's present tense, linear action, indicates your daily being saved. It's phase two right there. They've already received the gospel, phase one. Now, by which gospel you are now constantly being saved. Someone say, well, that's others in the church that haven't been saved. He's addressing believers here. You all brethren in the previous verse. And are they being delivered? Why? If they hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless they believed in vain. Wait a minute. Does that mean they're going to lose their salvation? If you're talking phase one, it sounds like if you don't do something, if you don't hold fast the word, you're going to lose your salvation. That's not what he's saying. He's saying if you're a believer and you're out of fellowship and therefore you're not holding fast to doctrine, then you have believed with a vain purpose. Your life is not demonstrating it, and so you're going to lose rewards. And therefore this deliverance is in phase two, which is talking about there. Okay, so that's another passage. And then he goes on and describes in the verses to follow salvation. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received namely that Christ died for or on behalf of our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scripture. Then we have the resurrections following and the appearances in verses 5 and following. That's the gospel. Evantel, the organization that presents the gospel, uses these verses. My only criticism is that sometimes people think that the salvation here is phase one, and reality it is phase two. But they have received the gospel, and they stand in it, verse one. So there is phase one there, but phase two in verse two. Hopefully you understand that. So, number one, Bible teaching. Do they follow the Bible, or do they use some other book? Number two, what's their primary task to the unsaved or the person they meet on the street? Is it believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? He died on the cross for your sins. Or is it, would you like to join our organization? We're right. Everybody else is wrong. And most of the cults will say that. Come to our church. Join our church. Even when you ask people to our church, make sure that you clarify that you are a believer and what that means. Your first issue is not to get them to come to church. Your first issue is to determine, are they saved? I told you the story many times, but it bears repeating. When we were in Crusade and we came into one of the churches and we were raising money to travel as missionaries for Campus Crusade for Christ, Athletes in Action, and I told the minister what we were going to do, and he said, are you saved? First thing he asked me. He didn't want to know about our ministry. He didn't want to know anything else. He wanted to know, are we saved, and what does that mean? And I told him, and he said, good. Now we know, okay? Yes, you could present your ministry, and we did. Judy remembers that, I think. Way back, it was up by my grandma's house, and we went down there. And that's the first thing he said, are you saved? What a great thing. And that's what we need to do. Make sure people are saved if they're not given the gospel. And if that's all you get and they reject it, you shake your dust off your feet and move on. Well, pray for them or whatever. If they get saved, then you can invite them to church. Or just give them a card if you're, you know, some of you are maybe not ashamed of the gospel, but it's just not something you do easily. Give them a coin, give them a card. They'll get it when they go online. But if you can, at least ascertain if they're saved. And if they're saved and they understand what that means, then say, hey, maybe come and check us out. Here's our website and so forth. And that's your next step. If they're in a cult, you may not get to first base. They may try to take you down the rosy trail somewhere into their cult principles and ideas. Number three, do you believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the one true eternal creator God? One true eternal creator. Four adjectives, God, of the universe. Again, we're not defending that. We're simply stating it. I missed one verse here. Probably ought to have John chapter 1, 3. So in the gospel, we have John 1, verse 3. among other verses that are here. And 1:3 simply says, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. That's pretty clear. You don't need Greek. You don't need a seminary degree. There's nothing that exists that didn't come into existence other than through him. And John describes who he is in the next verses, and he is the Christ, verse 20. And he confessed and did not deny and confessed, I am not the Christ, but this person is the Christ. And so he describes him as the Messiah. Later on, John will say, when he comes down to be baptized, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Oh, by the way, just as an aside, Judy reminded me in the first session, I said that Peter told you to read Peter. Well, that's probably true. Actually, Peter told his readers to read Paul. But of course, I would, if I were Peter, I'd say, well, read my writing, read Peter. But anyway, I misspoke there. So if that's all I misspoke in the last class, I'm doing pretty good. All right. At any rate, Peter referred to Paul as being the real expert. Other passages we have, of course, you have Hebrews 1, 2 through 4. You're familiar with these, and hopefully you will look those up. They defend this particular position of Jesus as unique Savior and the only Savior. Number 4, do you believe that Jesus Christ's death on the cross is the only basis for forgiveness of your sins? In other words, that eliminates all work. Yes, but. Yes, I believe Jesus died for my sins, but I believe you have to demonstrate that you're saved. Even that hymn, as you were talking earlier, trust and obey. Well, trust in Christ first, then obey. But if it's just trust and obey God's plan, so obviously I'm thinking he understood what that meant, to trust in Jesus and obey him. But people think, well, if you just try to live a good life, just trust in God and obey him without faith specifically in Christ, you've missed the mark. So you need to be very careful about the words that you use, and that's of course one of these as well, that we need to be careful of the terms that we use. Don't assume anything. That's down in point 5. At any rate, here, he's the only basis for forgiveness of sins, the only provision for your eternal life. John 3:16, among others, teach that as well. Number 5, do you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Is there a literal resurrection? Will we have a literal resurrection? Will we live with Jesus forever in a resurrected body? All of that's part of the resurrection. And then F, this idea, it says personally trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior. This, of course, is important because some people say, well, yeah, I go to church. Yeah, my parents are Christian. My dad's a deacon, or my dad's this, that, or the other thing. We do all sorts of missionary work. That's not what I'm asking you. Did you personally trust in Jesus Christ? Do you believe yourself that Jesus died for your sins? Yes, he died for the sins of the world, so the scriptures say, but do you believe he died for your sins? Do you believe in his finished work on your behalf? That's an important concept because people dance around it. Acts 4:12 is clear. It says, neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And when we say Jesus rose, letter E, from the dead, we're talking literally in a bodily resurrected form. And G, although it almost doesn't need to be stated, do you depend on your works or any works other than the work of Jesus Christ on the cross in any part for your salvation? Ephesians 2:8 and 9, of course, is the quintessential passage, and that is, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Verse 10 speaks about the Christian life and service, but 2:8 and 9. And Titus 3:5, by the washing, let's see, it's by, I'll get over there, blah, blah, blah. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. So Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, just to make sure we get it right. Verse 5. He saved us, okay? Aorist tense, point of time, the work of Christ on the cross, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. So our righteousness, according to Isaiah 64:6, doesn't measure up. It's filthy rags according to God. But according to His mercy, that is His grace in action, by the washing of regeneration, that's the new birth, and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who regenerates and renews your life as a believer, and so we have that. It's not on the basis of deeds which we have done, even if we claim we've done good deeds or righteous deeds, and other passages in Galatians and the Gospel of John as well. So those are probably the most important parts of this particular study. Verse 5, and we'll have to quit here. Again, we a longer first session, shorter second session. How should you witness to the cult members? Well, the first thing is the last points, the points that we just mentioned, and I put here again, know your Bible. Teach the truth of the Scriptures. John 8:32 says what? You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's not for salvation phase one, that's phase two. And so we have the fact that believers are to know the truth and study it. John 8:38 speaks about the truth as for the believers, but here it's speaking about the believers already taking in the Word of God. And here's an important one. Don't assume that every cultist believes the same thing. Well, be careful when you talk to people. You know, some of you witness to, let's say, a Catholic, and you say, oh, you know, you're in a cult. I wouldn't start out that way. You know, you're putting them off right away. You know that, but they don't know that. See, they don't know that. And so you have to be careful, you know. Just you know, give them truth. Don't try to blow them out of the water. It's easy to do because you go, oh, you're one of them, you know, like dirty socks or something. Just say, oh, you're a Jehovah's Witness. Well, great, me, I'm a witness of Jehovah too. And I believe in Jesus Christ is the great Jehovah. And then give them the gospel. You don't have to tell them that they're involved in a cult and say, I think what we teach is different from what you folks teach, and here's how. And you can give them some of that. So don't assume. And sometimes you say, well, like to the Mormons, you say, did you know that Jesus, you guys teach that Jesus is a brother of Lucifer? You might get a Mormon says, no, we don't believe that. Well, they do, but half of them don't know that. You don't have to dump that on them. You know it. They don't. But, of course, they have a lot of other things that they don't accept. Jesus is the final work for salvation. You have to work for your own salvation. Stay on the things that are biblical that you know that they disagree with. Don't try to get things that they may not even be aware of. Half of the people in cults, they get sucked into them, and it isn't until much later that they understand all the things that are in there. That's what gets some of them out. They go, wait a minute, something's wrong with this. I don't believe this. And they get out. And they get deprogrammed through the Word of God. So people get into cults for a lot of reasons. But mostly, it's because they don't study the Word of God. So know your Bible. Don't assume that they all teach or think the same thing. And ask strategic and specific questions. I gave you 7 of them in the previous point. Those are the questions. Stay with those. And if they can't handle those, you know, give them the gospel or let them alone. You don't have to tell them what's wrong with their particular cult because you could spend hours. In fact, I've been accused as a pastor of spending too much time teaching the particular weird things of cults. Well, sometimes we pick on a particular cult because it may be current in our community or something. If you were in Salt Lake City, we'd have to teach you about what Mormonism teaches because they're everywhere. And so you're going to be faced with it. They're all going to try to get you into it. If you're in a community with a lot of Jehovah's Witness, you're going to have to know something about that. What does the Bible say that's different from what the Jehovah's Witness teach? But you don't have to know about every cult. If you know these things here, you know the questions to ask, and that addresses all of them. So ask specific questions. These people are trained to answer objections with their own proof text. And so you need to keep them off their track and keep them on these questions that we have asked. Well, we better stop there, and we'll come back and pick it up in 5 next time. We're making good headway. We will finish, but this is so important in our day because of the cults that are prevalent out there. Remember the bottom line, if you don't remember anything else, that's why you're here. The Word of God is your inoculation against false teaching, cults, and the occult. Father, thank you so much again for your Word that does live and abide forever. Help us to stay pure in terms of our understanding of who you are and your Word and your Son Jesus Christ. Help us to stay away from those who would distract and distort and lead us into heresy and apostasy and into the occult. They are everywhere, Father, as we understand. We live in difficult times, even in this country, in our own day. Help us to manage to direct our way through the maze of the cults and the occult. Help us to do that through your Spirit and through your Word, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.